We are in the book of Proverbs. Chapter 8 is where we left off. If you're visiting, we just go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Finished chapter 7 last Sunday night. So tonight we pick up in chapter 8. Book of Wisdom. Most of it, certainly all of this first part, except for perhaps the last two chapters, written by Solomon. Ladies, there's been a lot of bad women so far in Proverbs. There's been the strange woman. There's been the evil woman. I mean, there's been all kinds of women that you just want to avoid. Finally, we come to some good women. And we see in chapter 8 and again in chapter 9, wisdom is going to be personified as a woman versus the whorish woman that we've seen in the last couple weeks. And it starts out this way. It says in chapter 8, verse 1, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man." We see wisdom, and again, Solomon writing this, as opposed to the evil woman, the strange woman, the seductress, the temptress we've seen in the previous chapters who was trying to do things in secret on the sly, wisdom's right out in the open. She's loud. She's not, and you think about what some people tell us you need to seek or search for as far as religion goes. It's not, you look at some of the religions like Kabbalah, that's like a mysterious Jewish religion, or Hinduism, there's a path to an enlightenment, but it's not an easy path, and you have to, do all of these and have these super secret knowledge, or it's not like, the Masonic Lodge or something where you need to learn these different orders and learn the secret handshakes and make the secret vows, and then, only then can you achieve wisdom. God says, my wisdom is out there on the corner of the street yelling at the top of her lungs, come and get some, it's free, it's free, it's free. The problem is, for many of us, maybe not for you, maybe it's more me, our ego or our pride likes the idea that there is some idea of some special wisdom that we have to work for, that we can work and work hard and then earn some kind of wisdom or knowledge that nobody else has, right? It's almost like a level of achievement, like I know the secret things, when God doesn't present it that way at all. He says, no, she's just out in the corner yelling at the top of her lungs, shaking the bell, come on, come get some, come and get it. And it's unto you, O man, all mankind, voices to the sons and daughters of man. It says in verse 5, O you simple, means naive, understand wisdom, and you fools, it's dull or stupid even, be of an understanding heart. I read kind of a profound quote about this verse, and it says, many people might have attained wisdom had they not assumed they already had it. The simple, the naive, the ones who aren't that smart, are encouraged to have an understanding heart. But there is humility involved with that, and nobody likes to think of themselves as naive or stupid. Everybody likes to think they've got a level of understanding and wisdom. And many times, that preconceived idea about how smart we are is the thing that keeps us from receiving what the Lord has. I mean, if you figure that Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, right? And we're told he was the wisest man that lived, apart from Christ. Remember what he said when he received that great wisdom? He was David's boy. Obviously a young man by the time he came to rule. And God shows up to Solomon at night in a dream and says, ask whatever you want. And this is what Solomon says back to the Lord. Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he has walked thee before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. Thou hast kept for him this great kindness, and thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. He's been made king, and yet even as king, Solomon says, God, I realize I got this gig because my dad, okay? Let's be honest. My dad loved you. He was a man after your heart. You blessed him, and it's because of your blessing to David that his son, me, am sitting on the throne. And then he says, and now, O Lord, my God, Thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I'm but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, and cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Therefore, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I might discern between good and bad. For who's able to do, you know, judge this great people? And basically he's saying, God, I don't have a clue. I mean, he came to the Lord when God says, you can have anything you want, and says, God, I am clueless. I mean, I'm in this place. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm not qualified. I don't have the tools I need. Please, just make me smart enough to see the difference between good and evil. And God says, I like that. That's awesome. That's exactly the right answer. And because you could have asked for anything, you could have asked for money and fame and all that, I'm going to give you all that stuff, and you're going to be the wisest man who ever lived. And you see him saying here, or wisdom saying, you know, Solomon writing, wisdom saying, you simple understand wisdom, you fools, be of an understanding heart. Start out being teachable, being willing to receive. Because there are a lot of people who are not teachable. You ever try to teach somebody who isn't teachable, who doesn't know something and you know? If you've ever had to do on-the-job training, there's nothing more frustrating than giving someone a train and they already know it all. They don't know it all, but they want you to think they know it all. And it doesn't matter what you try to tell them. Oh, yeah, I know that. Oh, yeah, I know that. And it's like, just shut up and listen, because you don't know. We both know you don't know. That's why I'm training you. If you knew and I didn't, then I'd be listening to you. But I'm not, so listen to me. And wisdom comes the same way from God. I've got wisdom to give for free. All you have to do is be willing to receive it. It says here in verse 6, for I will speak of excellent things. In the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. When wisdom gets ready to speak, she says, I'm going to speak of, and notice how she describes what wisdom has to say. It's excellent things, it's right things, it's the truth. Wickedness is an abomination. Old Testament abomination means it makes me want to puke. That's in God's parlance there. Wickedness, no. All the words of my mouth are unrighteousness. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, he's going to say, every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And I think it's important to come at God's word, because wisdom is obviously communicated through God's word, with the belief that everything in here is pure, it's true, it's righteousness, it's right, it's not wicked. That if I go to God's word and I actually apply what God's word says, I'm not going to be doing something evil, I'm going to be doing something good. Because we have to realize that the world today looks at the wisdom of the Bible and what it says about it. It looks at the family, it looks at men, the roles of men, and says, well, if you think like the Bible does, as far as the role of a husband in marriage, you're a misogynist, which means you hate women. Well, no, the Bible says husbands love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. But if you try to stand up and say, I want to be a godly dad like the Bible says, well, you're trying to keep women down. If you're a woman and you say, I want to try to be what the Bible says I should be, well, you're repressed. Oh, yeah. If you're, you know, children, if you try to apply the raising up of children the way the Bible says, that's barbaric. That's cruel. You're abusive. No. If you look at what the Bible says about sexuality and say, I want to apply what that is, oh, you're prude. You're prude. Or you're intolerant. If you look at what the Bible says about salvation, like, there's only one way to be saved. That's arrogant. How arrogant? Who are you to say? If you look at faith, simplistic. Everything that the Bible gives as far as wisdom, the world looks upon and says, that's crazy. That's backwards. We covered it in Isaiah chapter 5 this last Thursday night. One of the things that Isaiah spoke when he was looking at Israel, he spoke a bunch of woes, and he said, woe are those who call good evil and evil good. And really, it's not so much, more than anything, it's from a standpoint of the spiritual people, the religious people who should know better, you know, who put light for darkness and darkness for light, bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. And you look at what much of the clergy of the world pronounced today, it's in contradiction to what the scriptures say. And I think it's important to come at the scriptures with the idea that everything that the Lord speaks through his word is excellent. It's right, it's truth, it's righteousness. He says, they are all plain to him that understands, and right to them that find knowledge. Now, them that understand. It's interesting, Paul in Corinthians chapter 2, going into chapter 3, he talks about a couple different kinds of people. He talks about spiritual people, he talks about natural, the spiritual man, the natural man, the carnal man. Natural man is the way you come into this world. Because you're born of sinful parents, you're born into a cursed world, you come out spiritually dead. It's part of you that's warped, there's a separation between you and God. You inherit from your dad, at least if you believe what Romans 5 and some other chapters say. You come out separated from God. When you get born again, when you ask Christ to forgive your sins, to be Lord of your life, his spirit comes inside of you, rejuvenates you, become spiritually alive. And in context of that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the person who hasn't been spiritually regenerated, who doesn't hear from God because he doesn't have God's spirit residing in him and, you know, running interference, translating, he doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. The wisdom, and we're going to see, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is to submit yourself, to realize you don't know everything, to ask the Lord to come into your life and make you spiritually alive. That's the beginning of wisdom. And at that point, the communication that happens through his word, through prayer, all of those things, they're spiritually discerned. And from the outside, many times they'll look crazy. Now, he goes on in Corinthians, and he talks about the carnal man. He said, you know, I would have spoken to you as spiritual, but I couldn't. I had to speak to you as carnal. The carnal person, carnal comes from the Latin carne. Chili con carne means chili with meat, right? The carnal person is a spiritual person, but yet rather than relying on the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, they're thinking with their meat. They're relying upon their appetites, they're fleshly. That rather than go after the things of God, they're consumed with things of the flesh. And Paul says, you know, the time you should have been spiritual, you're acting like carnal, you're like little babies. And a lot of times we can have the wisdom of God, we've been born again from the Spirit, but we refuse to listen to the leading of God's Spirit and instead go after our own lusts and our own desires. And, you know, most of us have found in the times that we do that, there's usually pain involved, right? When you ignore God's wisdom and you decide, nah, I think I know better. Yeah, I prayed about it, but I'm going to do it anyway. Those type of attitudes usually lead to scar tissue, at least in my life. And wisdom here in Proverbs, so they are plain to him that understands, has the Spirit of God dwelling in them, and right to them that find knowledge. And he says, receive my instruction and not silver, in knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom's better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. You can't steal wisdom. You can't lose wisdom and misplace it. It doesn't get consumed. You can't spend all your wisdom and not have any more. Riches certainly can come and go. Mine mostly goes. He says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, good judgment, and find out knowledge of witty, I like King James, witty inventions, is discretion or discernment. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward or the crooked mouth do I hate. You know, I think for us, foremost, if the Lord, the fear of the Lord, you know, one of the things we pray regularly is, Lord, help me to see with your eyes. Help me to have your heart towards people. Help me to understand the way you understand. Lord, help me to love people the way you love them. Conversely, with that goes, Lord, help me to hate the things that you hate. And specifically, in my life. Because that's really, it's real easy for me to hate ugly things in other people's lives. And truthfully, the most ugly thing that you can see is the sin that you're drawn to in someone else's life. That's really disgusting. When they do the thing that you're tempted to do. When someone else is arrogant, oh, I hate that. I'm arrogant. It's not that bad for some reason. Somehow it... But the Lord says, I hate that. I hate pride. I hate arrogancy and the evil way and the crooked mouth. I hate those things. And I think part of fearing the Lord is to hate the things that the Lord hates, especially in our lives. Wisdom says, counsel is mine, in verse 14, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Everything you want, I have. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Some of you people are mourning people. Just so you know, the rest of us hate you. We really do. I understand. Now, we don't hate you come about 9 o'clock. Then we laugh at you because you fall asleep and we're still up. And it's more than just first thing in the morning. Oh, certainly that's a good thing. Seek me early means early in the day, but it also means early in any situation. You know, from a man's perspective, one of my rule of thumbs when it comes to especially anything electronic is when all else fails, read the instructions. But that's after I've tried everything else. I don't need to read that. Put that right away. I know how to work this thing and get the remote out. And because I don't like to be told. But there's great wisdom in learning to seek the Lord early. Stupid little example. My daughter got an iPod for her birthday. And she had an old one, one of the older ones. And part of the deal was, I'll get you one, but I don't have one, so I'll get your old one, right? So I gave it to her early. She's got her birthday present. I said, okay, where's the old one? I'm sure it's around here somewhere. And so like every day, about 10 times a day, Abby, where's that iPod? I've looked. It's not in my pocketbook. I have no idea where it is. Have you looked in the car? No, I haven't, And I'm hounding her for days now. Where's this iPod? And it was really coming to a head today. This afternoon, I was asking her about every 15 minutes. And she's like, I don't know where it is, So finally, she's down there playing a game of cards with her brother. I said, have you prayed about it yet? So why don't we, and of course, she's like, well, I did earlier, but it didn't work. And so I pray for it. And then I see her get up. She goes in the other room. She says, it's probably in my school box, And then she goes in and comes back. Ta-da! Imagine that. I mean, if we'd have prayed about this like 2 or 3 days ago, I wouldn't have had to provoke you to wrath, and then I wouldn't need to repent. You wouldn't need to repent. If we seek him early in a situation, so much better. And most importantly, seek him early in life. I mean, think about the scar tissue we could have avoided. I could have avoided in high school had I listened to the wisdom of the Lord, even though it was spoken by my parents, in high school, before college, rather than after. And I think every parent prays fervently that their child will learn quicker than they did. And I have hope. I mean, my mother was older when she came to the Lord than I was, I think, or at least got right with him. And I'm hoping my kids will really avoid a lot of that foolishness. Seek me early. They that seek me early shall find me. He said, riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit's better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. And this is Solomon, who had it all. And if he tells you, hey, wisdom's way better than any of the other stuff, he would be in a position to know. He says, wisdom says, I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Sometimes people think because they are accumulating treasures that they must be doing the wise thing. But if your way is not the way of righteousness, it isn't wise. Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. Just because payday hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it isn't coming. I lead in the way of righteousness. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, wherever the earth was. In the beginning, we see wisdom. And in a lot of ways, wisdom in the next few verses sounds a lot like Christ. Certainly, he possessed wisdom. He was there in the foundation of the world. I like that it says in the beginning. Science confirms it is in the beginning. Science agrees that there was a beginning. It's talked about as the Big Bang. I think the current age is, 15 billion years or something is what science... I mean, Earth is 4, something like that is what they think, and whatever. I do know for everyone, it's either in the beginning God created, or it's in the beginning matter exploded and arranges. It's one or the other. I mean, something is eternal. It has to be, right? Either something was there in the beginning and exploded, or there was a God there who made it from nothing, but something is eternal. I have a pretty good idea what it is, but wisdom says she was there. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet I had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he had established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then was I by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. He lists all of these things that wisdom was a part of in the very beginning. And you think of those things, the mountains, the deep, the earth, the skies. They're all things that are kind of fixed for us. You know, from the moment we come out of the womb, as soon as we have consciousness enough to remember, we remember the sky, we remember the mountains, we remember. And those things don't change, right? And from our perspective, a mountain's pretty solid. It doesn't go anywhere. The ocean has always been there. All of the things that are fixed reference points in our life that's passing by, wisdom said, that all came after me. Not only was I there when that was brought forth, I was involved in the creation of that. And it was necessary. And so the point is, if wisdom was involved in the foundation of all the stuff that's bigger than us, shouldn't we be interested in having wisdom involved in our life? I would think so. Now therefore, because of all of that, says in verse 32, hearken unto me, O you children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Refuse it not. In Psalm 95, David said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of the temptation. Don't harden your hearts. We see that happening a lot in the scripture. Sometimes some of the scariest ones is like Pharaoh. You remember when the Lord was trying to get Pharaoh's attention through Moses? And in the beginning, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. He wouldn't listen. And then you start reading, as things progress, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Because it seemed like there got to be a point when, let's face it, God can make anybody tap, right? You know, he knows the pressure points. You're not going to fight him and win. But yet once Pharaoh had made his choice and he had resisted long enough, God said, okay, if that's your decision, I'm going to help you stick to it. I'm going to make sure that you are confirmed in what you say. And then God begins to harden Pharaoh's heart as the things get worse and worse. And the plea here of wisdom is, listen to me, don't refuse. Jesus is going to say in Matthew chapter 13, he tells us the parable of the sower, and then he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Right? The disciples come to him and say, why are you talking to them in parables? And he answered, and this is from Matthew 13:11. He answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Now he had just said, let he who hath, what, ears to hear, let him hear. And so Jesus is saying, whoever has ears to hear, who wants to hear, they're going to hear and they're going to get more. But to he who does not have ears to hear, who doesn't want to know, and this is, you know, when Jesus is being pursued by people who are looking for miracles but not truth, he said, even what he has is going to be taken away. And wisdom is crying out, don't refuse, don't refuse. Blessed is the man that hears me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sins against me wrongs his own soul, and they that hate me love death. I mean, the bottom line is, when we ignore wisdom, we ignore it to our own detriment, right? Isn't that how we accumulate scar tissue? When we know the wise thing, but we say, yeah, I'm going to do it anyway. And the choice is there. You know, I read through the scripture, And when I come to the appropriate passages, I am a Calvinist. I believe in predestination. I believe in the sovereignty of God. No doubt about that. But when I come to the other passages that talk about man's free will and man's responsibility, I believe those too. I don't like to be part of a system that neglects part of the Scripture. So I'm going to take the position that they're both true. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, the Lord says to Israel what he says, I think, to all of us. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live. And that choice is there. And when we ignore that choice on any level, whether it's the big choice about whether or not to hear his voice calling us to submit and become saved, or whether it's on a day-to-day basis in all of our situations, anything we choose outside of his will is to our own detriment. Now, my pages are stuck. All right. Chapter 9 says this, wisdom has builded her house. She's hewn out her seven pillars. She's killed her beasts. She's mingled her wine. She also furnished her table. She sent forth her maidens. She cries upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple or naive, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, the guy who lacks sense, she says to him, come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine which I have mingled. We're going to see a comparison here between two women, wisdom and the seductress again. Wisdom, it said, she's built her house, okay? The venue has been chosen and it's set. She's killed her beasts. Barbecue's lit, there's meat on the grill. She's mingled her wine. Drinks have been poured. She's furnished her table. It's ready to sit down. All of the things are out. The condiments are there. She sent forth her maidens, cries on the highest places. The invitation has come. Whoever is simple, who's naive and recognizes it, come on in. Whoever lacks sense, she says, come and eat of my bread. Drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. And it's kind of an either or there, you know. You can't embrace the foolish and also go in the way of understanding. There is, and that comes, you know, it comes in relationships, it comes in friendships. Sometimes we want to hang with the foolish but still think we're on the path of righteousness. I know I spent a lot of time there, almost like I was walking in the middle of the street, you know, one foot on one side, one foot on the other side. The foolish are not on the paths of wisdom. They're on different paths. That's why 2 Corinthians 6, it talks about not being unequally yoked. And I think that works in a relationship. It works in a business arrangement. It works in a lot of different ways. That for you and I, we have to recognize there is a path that leads to life, to righteousness, God's choices. And sometimes we need to stay away from those who would take us down the wrong path. I mean, I know as a parent, we all want to make sure that our kids hang around with the right kind of friends, right? We never really consider that our kids might be the wrong kind of friends. I mean, do you ever think about, I mean, somebody's kids are the wrong kind of friends, right? It must be someone else's kids, not ours. Ours are always they're the good influence. You ever talk to anybody, man, stay away from my kid. They will drag you down. I've never met anybody saying that. Nobody wants to think about that, I guess. But forsake the foolish and live. Go the way of understanding. And he starts talking about the scorner. He that reproves a scorner gets to himself shame. He that rebukes a wicked man gets himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner. It's a mocker, someone who's scoffing, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Proverbs 27 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A scorner, a mocker, someone whose heart is hardened and turned from the Lord, you're wasting your time. Sometimes Jesus actually, you ever notice that? Jesus at times said, don't bother. Don't throw your pearls before swine. Don't give that which is holy to the dogs. When Jesus was called in front of Herod in the midst of his trial, he got shuffled over to Herod, and Herod was excited to see him because he wanted to see some miracle or trick, and he asked Jesus all kinds of questions, and Jesus said, nada. Never opened his mouth. Didn't even bother to answer one of his questions because he knew it was a lost cause. If you try to reprove or correct somebody who is a mocker and a scorner, at best he's going to hate you. But if you do it to a wise person, he will love you. Someone who is truly wise, who is listening to the Lord, enjoys correction. And I personally have found that a sign of maturity in people's life is how they deal with correction. I know a sign of immaturity in my life are the times when someone has corrected me and I get all bent about it. You know, it's good to have brothers and sisters who will look you in the face and tell you the hard thing, that, dude, you're blowing it. What are you thinking? You know, how's your relationship with the Lord? It's important for us to be that in each other's lives. Sometimes it's unpleasant, but yet that's a path to growth. The one who won't deal with reproof, he's a scorner. He'll hate you. Give instruction to a wise man, he'll be yet wiser. Teach a just man, he'll increase in learning. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. I mean, you think about all the things that we're concerned with in life. I don't know what you sweat for details. We all have different details we sweat. Most of us sweat money on one level or another, or resources. Parents sweat about whether they're doing a good job raising their kids. We homeschool, so my wife sweats about curriculum a lot. Are we teaching them the right thing? Should we do this? Should we not do that? Career-wise, am I making the right choices? Have I picked the right career path? And it's almost like we forget what Jesus said. Do you remember what he said? He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All this other stuff will be added unto you. If this is really true, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the holy is understanding, if we actually applied that, you know, I've been doing some reading lately along the lines of science, the origins debate, evolution, creation. In fact, some of us are doing a book club, and the book that we just picked up is the Origin of the Species by Darwin. We're going to go through that because I've never read it and thought it would be wise. I mean, I've read a lot of quotes and everything. But historically, you look back at great scientists through the ages. And a lot of the great scientists, especially from the Middle Ages, were guys who absolutely loved the Lord. And they believed in a God, and they believed in a creator. And they said, you know what? If God is an awesome God, he's an intelligent God, I bet stuff is designed in such a way that I can understand it. I bet there's intricate design. I expect to find design. I'm going to go out. Things aren't going to be just random so that I can't learn it. I bet I can learn this stuff. And it was a motivation to them to try to understand the heavens, to try to understand the earth, to try to understand science, because they figured, because there's intelligence behind it, I can learn it. And you think about any area of life. If you are sold out to God and you believe that God is an amazingly creative God and you're interested in art, then you should realize that, man, if God is the one who can create the sunrise, and God is the one who can create the lily, and God is the one who can create the Horsehead Nebula, I bet he can help me paint a pretty nice picture, I would think. Or computers. God is a God of logic. He calls us to reason with him. I should be able to understand logic. God is a God of order. He's a God of numbers. He's a God of math. If there is a God, I bet if I loved him, he could give me wisdom and understanding. I'm a teacher. If God is a God of instruction, if Jesus came and taught like no other, if I seek him first and I study the way he taught and he related to people, I bet I have the opportunity to teach people way better than I could on my own. And you can look at any area of life, and if we seek God first, if we believe that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge, I mean, even politically, the book we just finished was all about the principles that the founding fathers used when they founded this country. And it's amazing to see how their belief in God, and they all had, you know, varying beliefs, but yet all of them were spurred on by that. And they firmly believed that God was involved in their setting up of the political system, and that they could do that in such a way that it would bring glory to God. And a lot of them based it upon his word, because they figured, man, God set up law. There is natural law, there is Old Testament law, and I bet we can set up laws that are in agreement with his. And if we do that, it will put our country and our children will have an opportunity to grow up in a place that will allow them to flourish. In fact, I forget which one it was. It might have been John Adams that said, I need to learn politics. I need to understand government so that my children will be able to understand engineering and science. And then their children will be able to study art and sculpture. And he realized that all of that stuff flowed down from God. And I think the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I would encourage you, whatever your area of interest, your area of study, I mean, if it's music, let's be honest, is there a better musician than God? You ever heard a bird sing? The Lord has got everything that you could ever want. Just seek him first. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, the years of thy life shall be increased. And certainly we avoid a lot of needless damage when we listen. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shall bear it. And that's what it comes down to. Mom and dad can't choose the right way for me. I know they would have loved to when I was growing up. I even remember two occasions very specifically, worst my father ever punished me when I was older, when he said, you know, Steve, I'm very disappointed in the choice you're making. I remember both the occasions. He was very right. I was very wrong. And it really devastated me because I looked up to him. And I know mom and dad would love to be able to make choices for their kids. And certainly when they're real little, you can make choices, you know, to keep them from running in the road. But when they get older, if they choose wise, they do it for themselves. And if they scorn, they alone shall bear it. I know there are brothers and sisters who would love to see their brothers and sisters make the right choices, and yet they don't. There are husbands who long to have their wife choose correctly. There are many more wives that long to have their stupid, ignorant, arrogant, numb, thicker than a board husbands make the right choice and hear from God. And there's a lot of friends who pray that their friends will hear and receive the truth. But at the end of the day, it comes down to the choice that you get to make. You can be wise, or you can scorn and bear it. And then he gives the picture of the foolish woman in contrast. A foolish woman is clamorous. She's simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house, on a seat in the high places of the city, to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. For as for him that wants understanding, she says to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knows not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. You know, Hebrews 11 tells us, speaking about Moses, but it says that he decided to forsake the pleasures of sin for a season in order to suffer with the children of Israel. It's a paraphrase, I don't have it in front of me. But the bottom line is, sin is pleasurable for a season. Scripture's clear about that. If it wasn't, he wouldn't have to warn us not to do it, would he? We get warned away from the stuff that our flesh might be attracted to. And in contrast to the woman of wisdom, there is another side. There is the woman, whether you want to call it the world, whether you want to call it your flesh, whether you want to call it the enemy, whichever of those things it may be, she's whispering in your ear, saying, you know, my way, there's a lot of pleasure in my way. Stolen waters are sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. For a while, but the aftertaste is some nasty. And in her place, the dead are there, and her guests are in the depths of hell. Seems like a pretty clear choice, doesn't it? Right? You know, wisdom, hell. I'm choose life. I mean, what else is there to say? I think it's right out there in the open for us to hear. The question is, what do we do with it? And let's pray and ask the Lord that he would give us the will to choose what is wise. Amen. Lord, thank you so much that you don't hide knowledge, because we'd never find it. Lord, thank you that you don't require a whole lot of intelligence. Lord, but you choose the foolish things of the world and the weak things and the things that are not. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your spirit this week, that, Lord, we would have the desire to hate the things that you hate, to love the things that you love. Lord, I pray that you would help us to seek you early, Father, and that when we put you first, and then you would open up to us the awesomeness of your wisdom. Lord, bless my brothers and sisters. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.